of the book of Colossians. Last week, in the first 14 verses, we saw Paul's prayer for the believers at Colossae, which brought to our attention some of the things I mentioned earlier today, that Paul was praying that the believers would be able to live a life worthy of the Lord, and that they would be pleasing to God in every way. Some of the details included that they would be bearing fruit, that they would be growing in the knowledge of God, they would be strengthened with God's power, and they would be giving thanks to God. Now maybe we would ask ourselves, why is he praying this? Is it important? And on what basis might we expect that a prayer such as this, which was such, asking so much for the believers, why should it be answered? It's not just asking for little things. It's asking for great things. So I think the section that we look at today will give us some insight as to why this is important, what God's overall purpose might be, and why we should have some confidence that God can pull it off. Okay? So we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 23. We'll see in it that indeed God has a plan, and he has a way defined in which he's going to provide the power, the authority for the believers so that they can expect that this kind of prayer is a kind of prayer we should be praying, and we can expect that God's going to answer it. So I'd like to read those verses now. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 23. I think I'll read verse 13, starting verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. And we're reading about Christ. This section is talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. In this section, there were two overriding purposes that I saw that God seems to be revealing to us here. Of course, God has a number of purposes, but here in verse 18, in the last part of verse 18, so that in everything he, that is Christ, might have the supremacy. So that implies that these things he's talking about are to accomplish a purpose, that Christ might have supremacy in everything. That means authority over everything, the highest position, preeminence. And another verse, in verse 22 in the second half, I see what might be seen as a purpose that God has for us. And it's toward the end of verse 22, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So God has an intent that we might also achieve a level of holiness and freedom from accusation and blemish. And these are things that he's desiring very much. Now, I believe that God has already accomplished the first, having Christ in the supreme position. And number of verses here, starting in verse 15, talk about this supremacy, this position that Christ has, and we'll spend some time looking at that. But we also see that in this prayer that Paul was making in the earlier verses, he was praying about our growth, about our relationship. He seemed to be praying and struggling to help the believers achieve the second, that they would become holy. And so there's some of that in here, part of which Christ has already taken care of. In verse 13, it talks about he has already rescued us from the dominion of darkness. So initially, we were under the authority, we were under the power of darkness. But Christ has rescued us from that. He has redeemed us, or he has bought us into a position of freedom. And he has forgiven our sins. So we see that in verses 13 and 14. So that part of it, Christ has done, and we simply need to accept that as his free gift, that redemption which he has already paid for. And he continues some of that after this section, which talks about Christ. In verses 20, 21, 22, he talks some more about our being reconciled. God has reconciled us. What does that mean? To reconcile means to take something that before was alienated or enemies and made peace, brought them into a friendship relationship. So God has done this through Christ's physical death, because he took on us our punishment. When we were alienated, we were essentially citizens of another kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. And now, because of his redemption, we are citizens under Christ, so that he is our king, and we answer to him, and he is our provider. So sandwiched in between those two in this section is a description about Jesus Christ, so that we can have confidence in who he is, and that the things that it says here are possible, we can recognize that he can pull it off. He has the power, the authority to do this. So I'd like to focus on that a bit right now in verses 15 through 20. Verse 15, we see the beginning of that description. Now, if we're looking for someone that we could look up to as a person with credibility, that we could say this person has great authority or supremacy, what kinds of things would we look for in an individual? How do we pick our leaders today? Well, I think we would not have picked Jesus. We often look at their wealth, their influence, their looks, their education, their political position. But the first verse here, verse 15, says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He wasn't developing an image of himself such as popular people today are attempting to do. They want to create an image of themselves that makes them look good. God has chosen that Jesus is the image that reflects what God is like. So it's a very different approach to having an image. So he's not drawing attention to himself. Jesus has said that he is to draw attention to God the Father. We know that God is the invisible. We see that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We can't see God. So if we want to see God, we look at Jesus, the visible form of the invisible God. And what can we see as we look at someone? If you're observing someone, you can see their features, you can see their attitudes, their emotions. But the things that are recorded for us in the scripture don't tell us much about his appearance, except when he was going through great suffering. They focus on the important things. Okay? The things that are important for us to know about God. And Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. This is in the Gospel of John in a couple of places. He makes this statement. He also said, the words that I say are not only my own, they're words that I have received from my Father. So the words that he says are helping to fill out that image of God. His life, everything about him is filling out the image of God so that we can see what God is like. Now, I think that the credentials that we have for Jesus can be categorized into three different areas, as we see in this section here. The first of them relate to his position in the natural world. So starting in the second part of verse 15 and the next few verses, it describes his position in the natural world. First of all, it says he is the firstborn over all creation. What does that mean? In our Bible study earlier this morning, we were saying that you don't worship the created, you worship the Creator. So certainly this does not mean he was the first to be born as part of the creation. That's not what that term firstborn means. The term firstborn is a title. It's a position of authority or responsibility. Within that culture, the firstborn in a family had responsibility for looking over the family, for caring for the parents when they were unable to take care of themselves. And that person received a double portion of any inheritance because that person had the responsibility for caring. So that was the position of authority within that family. So here the term the firstborn over all creation means that he has the position of authority and responsibility over everything that has been created. And we see some additional description of that here. It then says, things in heaven and on earth. And some translations say, things in the heavens and on earth. So it's the things that we see here on the earth, the things that are beyond what we can even see with our eyes and with telescopes. All of these things are included in the statement. The visible and the invisible. He has created the visible, the things that we see, materials, plants, animals, people, and the invisible. And we heard this morning a story about the invisible angels becoming visible in a particular situation. So there are powers about us that are invisible to us, and even those have been created by the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that includes thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities. This means that it's not just the things that we see, but the structure of government, the people who are placed in those positions in government and in authority. These things also are under his authority as the firstborn over all creation. We specifically see in the history of Israel how that people, a nation which had no right to really become a nation or to remain a nation over the centuries, except that God deemed that this would be his chosen people, a nation that was special to him. And so, under just natural reasoning, the nation of Israel should not exist. We also see it in terms of people who are in position. There's a place in Jeremiah that refers to Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, as God's servant. So somebody who was destroying the nation of Israel in a certain period of his history was God's servant. God had placed him in power to discipline the nation of Israel when it was in great sin. So we see that his position in the natural world includes even placing a people like that in power. In verse 16, for by him all things were created. Then we read on, let's see, 17, the last part. All things were created by him and for him. So it expands that definition. Yes, he created them, but they're created also for him. He had a purpose in creating the things that have been created. So the current reasoning in the world today that things have no reason for existing is not true. If you believe this, because they were created for a purpose, and they were actually created, they did not just happen by chance. So that would include people. It would include our world, the natural resources we have, spiritual beings. All of these are created by him and for him. In verse 17, it says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus being before all things means that Jesus existed. We have the statement of I am the great I am. I am means I exist. And as God called himself the great I am when he spoke to Abraham from the burning bush, that was a statement of pre-existence, current and forever. And so Jesus existed before all things, again, reinforces the fact that he was not created. He was before these things were created. In him all things hold together. Perhaps some of you who are physicists or chemists can explain this better than I. But one of the examples that I've heard used is that when you look at the nucleus of an atom with all those positive protons, positively charged protons, you can't imagine why those things stay together, because positives repel one another. And so there's even been a force, an unknown force, that has been termed the Colossian force, referring to this as it. Jesus is the only thing that could possibly be holding those together. Maybe somebody has discovered what that Colossians force is and knows more about it now, but that title has been used. But this term, all things are held together, means that they exist, they endure, they consist, they stay together, and there's some continuity, something that maintains them. This applies to the materials, as I mentioned, in the terms of the nucleus and what holds it together. It refers to the nations, as I mentioned earlier. What holds these nations together for a period of time, and then they collapse? There is this great plan that God has in time, that He influences, He causes things to stay together to accomplish His purposes. And so the events over time, the timing of His coming on this earth, the timing when He's going to return again, these are things that have been defined, and they are maintained, they're held as truth, and something that will surely happen, because in Him all things are held together. They consist, they exist, they endure. So He has this position of authority over nature. The second position that's mentioned here is in verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. The church, as we know, is made up of all of the believers in Jesus Christ. He is the head of that body. Now, the head is a position of authority. The head gives the commands to the parts of your body to do things, some willingly, some unwillingly. But it gives the direction, the commands. But also, as we look at the analogy of the body, each of us who is part of that body is one with Jesus Christ. It's the same body. It has the same nature. We draw life from one another and from the head. We share His name, the body of Christ. And yet He has the position of authority here referred to as the head of that body. So he has the position of authority then within the church, His new creation, as well as the earlier creation. And the third position of authority is given in the next part of verse 18. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. We see two things: beginning, which means start, the start of, and firstborn again is that position of authority. He was the first one to enter into death and to come out the other side and to end up in heaven alongside of God. And where did he go? To the position of authority. We see from a number of examples. One is where Stephen in the book of Acts. Stephen was speaking about Christ. He was stoned, and as he was dying, he looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus, who had stood up from the throne at the right hand of God and was waiting to receive Stephen. But he was the first, and he is in the position of authority in heaven. So this person, this Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has those three positions of authority, which are credentials that should give us confidence in His ability to bring about what He has asked us to pray for. He is head over creation, head over the church, head over heaven and the future, all eternity. So then, if we go back to what we had seen earlier, I guess it's the very next phrase, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. It's referring back again to those three positions that He has of authority. So He has supremacy in everything, over the creation, over the church, and over the heaven. And we saw in the image, He's the image of the invisible God, His representation of the qualities and the character of God. As we read on from there in verse 19, we see that for God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So, because of his position of supremacy, God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in his Son. What was Paul praying for the church? There were a lot of alls used, and a lot of superlatives that Jim explained last week. But they don't quite reach the extent of what is talked about here. God was pleased to have all the fullness. We think of fullness being all-inclusive. All is all-inclusive. And so we have two very all-inclusive terms talking about what attributes of God are dwelling in Christ Jesus. And then we see that through Christ, he reconciled all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, reconciled them to himself. Now, when things were created in the beginning, things were perfect and without sin. At the fall, we know that both nature and human beings were affected, were cursed because of that sin. And here it says that all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, have been reconciled to himself through the death of Jesus Christ. So his death was all sufficient to break this bondage that would bind the earth, heavenly beings, people, and so that it is indeed all sufficient, and yet not everyone receives it. But his death is sufficient for reconciling all things to himself. If we then continue on to the next verses, once we were alienated from God, we're enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. So we see that this reconciliation, this redeeming, this setting us free, was for the purpose that we might then be presented holy in his sight. He didn't save us just to save us. That's the starting point. He then wants us to continue in our growth and relationship with him. But now we have the freedom from the dominion of darkness, and we have the power that's available through him who is supreme over all things, so that we can continue in our growth to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So his desire again is that he would present us holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. That's the goal. I hope that would be our goal, that we would like to be holy, free from blemish, and free from accusation. And then verse 23 talked about some things that we need to be aware of, to focus on as part of our achieving that. It says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. So, as part of our growth, faith is a very primary ingredient. And what is our faith in? Believe that faith has to be in who is going to enable us to achieve that, Jesus Christ himself. And when we see his credentials, I think that there's no doubt that he is able to help us to achieve this. So this continuing in our faith, established and firm, means that we don't waver and at one time think we're going to follow Jesus and depend on him, and another time shift and look at another way of achieving this holiness and this freedom from accusation. I was thinking just this week, Friday in fact, I had a rare opportunity, which I think relates to this. It may take a minute for you to see the relationship. I was given an opportunity to fly a Boeing 747 simulator without instruction. So you go into the cockpit of this simulator, which has a screen in front of the windows so that you can see the terrain. You have your entire control panel. You have all these instruments which tell you where you are relative to your target. Is to follow the instructions given by the instruments. So the person who is running the simulator dials in the weather conditions you're going to be flying under, what airport you're flying from or into, and all this then appears around you in Seattle. But I was flying into Tokyo. So you sit down in a seat, you take the controls in hand, and the instructor says, just keep those crosshairs on that little circle in the middle of the screen. But a problem that you have, or that I had, is that the response is different from what I found familiar, an automobile, right? So when you look at the target, it's not the plane that's moving on the screen, it's the target that's moving on the screen. So as you cause it to move, you don't see the plane move in that direction, you see the terrain move in the other direction. And so your thinking is completely backwards. Mine was. So the analogy that I saw is that in our walk with the Lord, many times we're given instructions to do things that are opposite of what we would naturally do. To be great, we humble ourselves. To be blessed, we give. It's the opposite of what you think. So as you start coming in to land this simulator, you watch and you suddenly get frustrated because everything you do seems to be taking you in the wrong direction. I took my eyes off the panel and started looking out the window. And I thought I was making better moves by watching where I was going. But the problem is, you really don't know how you're doing when you look out the window. And so by the time you realize you don't know what you're doing, you've already flown over the airport or you've crashed or something because you're moving so fast. So this is the way it is in the Christian life. We look around us, we think we know how to act in this environment based on our natural instincts, the people around us. We say, okay, when someone hits me, I hit back, something like this. But in fact, if we keep our eyes on Christ and follow the instructions that he gives us and learn through practice that when he says you need to go this way, you learn how to do that by submitting yourself to him and believing him and trusting in him over your own senses. So I believe that that is an example of what we need to be doing. But it depends on our confidence in our instructor. And I believe that this section shows us that there should be no doubt about the qualifications of the Lord Jesus Christ to see us through. So, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, have offered us all that we could ever want or need. We thank you that you promise to help us as we seek to follow you, and that you've clearly shown us through your word that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the position of supremacy over all things. Father, help us that our faith would not move. We would keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We would obey him, that we might achieve the holiness that you have planned for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.